Thank you, Tony. Appreciate you. How's this side of the room over here, all the radicals this morning? It's good to see you. Come on, moms and dads, the rest of you. How are you guys doing today? Do you love Jesus? Okay. All right, we're gonna jump in. I want to talk this morning from John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is a very important passage in Scripture. It's where Jesus lays out a few thoughts, a few things to his disciples on how to be connected to him. And all I can tell you is that the more that you're connected to Jesus, the more you will understand yourself. The more that you're connected to Jesus, the more you'll understand your circumstance. The more that you're connected to Jesus, the more you're going to understand your future, how you're made, where you come from, what's going on in your life right now. The more you're connected to Jesus, the more intimate you are with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that you're going to understand your place on this earth. How many of you know that nobody is an accident? God called you, created you, and made you to walk on planet Earth at this time. That means that he's got a plan for you, whether it's in church, with your family, on your job, whatever it is. He wants to use you to be a witness for him. He loves you, and he's going to love you so much that you're going to love people more than you've ever loved before. Even if you're the grumpiest person on the planet that walked in here today, the more that you let God love you, the more you're going to love other people. And you're not going to be able to stop yourself. There's nothing that you can do, because God is transforming your heart and my heart today. So I want to jump into John chapter 15, and I've done the first three or four verses. There's 17 verses total, and we're not going to get through that, that whole passage, but I do want to deal with the first few verses, and I want to continue to do that because that's the foundation of everything else. And if you get the first like five or six verses, the rest of it makes sense. So we'll jump in. Let me read John chapter 15 to you. And everybody, come on, I'm happy today. Everyone just say amen. Come on, amen to the word of God. Let's do this. Let's go. Who wants to study the Bible for a minute, okay? So if you want to study the Bible on Sundays, you got to bring a Bible. Okay. So bring it, download it, get it on your phone, John chapter 15, okay? Feel free to do that right now. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So in the first part of verse 1, Jesus is defining who he is. I am the true vine. In other words, there are other vines that you might feel like you want to be connected to, but those connections are not going to do what Jesus is going to do for you. You can't find yourself in your world apart from Christ. Christ created your world. He shaped your world. He designed a world for you. I am, Jesus said, the true vine. I am the true source of all your encouragement, all your love, your nourishment. If you're not connected to Jesus, you're not connected to the true vine. And Jesus wants to tell you the truth because he's the true vine. And you have enough people in your life who will tell you whatever you want to hear, but Jesus is the true vine of truth, and he will speak truth to you. Okay, that's where we'll start. And my Father is the gardener. So God is doing some work inside of our hearts. Verse 2, and he cuts off every branch in me. Everyone say, in me. Say it again. Say, in me. That bears no fruit. So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And so there's a work that happens on the outside of you. And then there's a work that happens on the inside of you. And most of the time, God is more worried about what's happening on the inside of you than what is happening on the outside of you. Because if God can get a hold of your heart, he gets a hold of everything else as well. And this is the struggle. This is that tension. Because if God really gets our heart, then all of a sudden he also gets our giving. If God gets your heart, he also gets your marriage. He also gets your singlehood. He also gets your giftings and your talents. And he created all those things, gave all those things to you. And so the work is in me. So there has to be a work inside of us. So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And we talked about pruning. We talked about how there are some things in our lives that need to be pruned. Now I want you to notice here that he cuts off the ones that are not fruitful, but the ones that are fruitful, he prunes. Because there's a difference. So God's not cutting off all the branches. He's looking for the ones that are unfruitful, and he gets rid of those things. And then the ones that are fruitful, he wants to make them more fruitful so that it will become even more fruitful. Everyone say the word more. Okay, if it's Spanish, say mas. Okay. Hey, just a side note, I don't know if we have a video from downstairs because they just started down there. Do we have any kind of a little video from downstairs? Hey, come on, look at this. Come on, give them a big round of applause, you guys. It's our first. I love it. I love it. And so what happens is that there are some things in the church that you could even do that don't have a lot of fruit. The principle of pruning, and we've talked about this, is that you can be doing something and not bearing a lot of fruit. And sometimes the Lord will come along and he'll say, hey, listen, you need to give this up. You need to sacrifice this because your energy would be more well spent over here. What the Lord does, just like on a tree, on a fruit tree, if there's a branch that's bearing fruit but not very well, sometimes the Lord comes and he just prunes it so that the nourishment goes to the right area so that it can have more fruit. Everyone say more fruit. So this is an example of that. We want to have more fruit in the city and more fruit in what God is doing, but pruning is very important. Now, there are some things in your life that have to go. Now, here's the thing. Nobody ever wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to admit it. We walk around like everything's okay, but how many of you know there are some things in your life that needs to go? There's something in our lives that has to go. There's some things that we just shouldn't do anymore. There's some things that gotta go. If the people who know what needs to go are people who know how to flow in the Holy Spirit, because there is a connection. The more that things that have to go, go, the greater than the power of the connection that you have in the vine. So if you've got all these branches in your life, take the principle, apply it anywhere you want. If this needs to go because you're wasting your time, I don't care if it's friendship, I don't care if it's a business, I don't care if it's a relationship, I don't care if it's something you do with your time, energy, emotions, and finance. If it's not bearing any fruit, then maybe it needs to go. And over here, because you have something that God has for you that he's just waiting for. And he's just hoping and he's working inside of you so that something begins to flourish in your heart. Okay, so verse 3, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Last week we did this thing on clean. And the word clean is rather confusing when you read it just in context, because he's talking about fruit, vines, branches, trees, fruitfulness. And then right in the middle, he says, you're clean. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But what he's referring to is just a couple of chapters earlier. He's talking about the Last Supper. Because what he said at the Last Supper, there's one of you here around the table that's not clean. And he was referring to Judas. And so what he's saying here, because you're clean, he's saying, you're not like Judas. You're not like Judas. Well, what does that mean? We're not like Judas. What it means is that when you look at the life of Judas, you realize that Judas, the reason why he did what he did, and I don't want to re-preach the message, but the reason why Judas did what he did is because he wasn't truly connected to the vine. Everyone around the table was connected except for Judas, who had not allowed God to cleanse his heart from sin. So right in the middle of fruit and vines and trees and you know, all this stuff about fruit and doing great things, he goes, you're clean, you're gonna be okay. What he's saying is that you need to make sure that we're not like Judas, that we don't come into church or go home or jump into a friendship or whatever it is. We're not just around the atmosphere of God, we actually have a relationship with God. Our job is not to go to church, our job is to be the church, and you can't be the church if you're not connected to the vine, because nobody knows what the church is supposed to be except for Jesus. And so if we're trying to make it up along the way, if we just make up what church is, then Jesus is over here going, well, that's pretty good, but if you would just allow me to touch the church and flow into the church, right? So we gotta make sure that we are connected in everything that we do so that God can move. So around the table, we gotta be clean. And that's the representation of our heart and the forgiveness of sins. We're not gonna be like Judas. We're not gonna be disconnected. Now, verse 4, remain in me. Everyone say, remain. Okay. Remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So one more time, remain in me. I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So now Jesus is trying to say that that connection that we have with Christ is really important, because if you want to bear fruit in your life, you have to be connected to the vine. You can't just be around, see, you can't just be around the atmosphere that Christ produces, because that's what this is. Christ can produce an atmosphere. Christ can, through the church, provide a service that if we're connected can be transformational in nature, but if we're not connected to the vine, church just becomes another form of entertainment. Christ is not here to entertain you. Jesus is not a performer. Jesus is here to move in your midst, talk to you, and give us a chance to worship, and then transform your heart. If you're connected, something begins to change. People who are connected, they have better marriages. At least they know how to say they're sorry. And I joke about marriages all the time, but like when you're having a conversation with your spouse or with your child or with a friend, you've all had those moments where you know that you're wrong, but you refuse to admit that you're wrong, and you will go weeks and not admit that you're wrong. And everyone that has ever done that in this room, please say amen. Okay, so like, but there's a flow. There's something that happens when you have a connection. It's one thing to have potential. It's another thing for that potential to be connected to you in a sense that it flows. It's one thing to be in church and experience the presence of God, you as a child of God with potential. It's another thing to be in the presence of God when you have potential and he is in you and you are in him. When you take potential and you add presence to it, you have revival. When you take potential and you keep it from the presence and there's no connection, then what you have is you have pride, and you have what it says here. It says that no fruit can bear fruit by itself. It has to be connected. And if it's connected, things begin to change. In my life, when I got connected to the vine, things begin to change. Now, what I mean is that you have to have a relationship with him that is genuine and true. It can't be based on the atmosphere. It can't be based on a program or a building. It has to be between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes into your life and he wants to make a connection. And us in our humanity, we have all these little challenges to connecting. We have insecurity. We have fear. We have comparison. We have pride. And every one of those, right, that keeps us from connecting with Jesus. But once you have a connection, something begins to change. You begin to view your marriage differently. You begin to view your job differently. You begin to view every time you get out of bed, you take a breath in the morning, you begin to look at your day differently. Every single day, we need to get out of bed. We need to be saying, Lord Jesus, this is not my day. This is your day. I'm connected. Lord, I pray that you would bring one person across my path that I could have a heart for. Whether I lay hands on them and pray, whether I hold their hands and pray, whether I lead them to Jesus, I pray for a miracle, or maybe they don't know you and I don't want this to be too intense, so I'm just gonna say a simple prayer for them. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them today in their situation. Every day when we get out of bed, we should realize that we are connected to something, and when you do, life begins to change. Your world will begin to change. There's nothing more powerful than waking up every day and knowing that you have potential and that you have the presence. And when you put those two things together, something begins to happen. Have you ever been electrocuted? Now, as funny as that sounds, I have a few friends that have actually been electrocuted. They've had they've had a couple of accidents with electricity here and there. And it's always interesting. My point is that the point of connection, there's power. If you stand outside of an outlet and you say, man, I really wish that this appliance, I really wish my toaster would work, but I have no connection. The longer that there's no connection, the more that you begin to question why you even have a toaster in the first place. Why did I even buy this stupid thing? Why do I even need toast? And what happens is people who are never connected to the power of God, they never understand the fruit of God, and they begin to question the church instead of their connection. And God's people are connectors. We're not watchers. We're not spectators. We're not fans. We don't sit in the up in the stadium and just clap people on and say, I hope you get it done. No, God called you. He called you to connect. I got a friend of mine who was in our music team years ago when we recorded and toured. That was 100 years ago. But my wife and I were getting ready to go on this tour one summer with a Christian groups all over the place. And we were rehearsing, and our bass player came in and he picked up his bass and we're playing through the songs. And there was a ground that was off or different. Now there's like five electricians in here, I'm sure. But it wasn't grounded right. The microphone wasn't grounded. And so while he's playing the bass, he touched his microphone, and all of a sudden his whole body just freezes up. Now the problem was that this young man, his name's Matt, this young man was a jokester. And so I thought that he was joking. And so he's like got this thing, he's like, ah. And I literally thought he was joking. I was like, Matt, just shut up, play the bass. And he just keeps shaking and he can't talk. And then he literally, it's not exaggerated, then he falls over onto the ground holding the microphone. And this is how horrible of a pastor I am. I still thought he was joking. I was like, what is wrong with you? Get up, you know? And then he's like, ah, and I realized, oh my gosh. He's really being electrocuted right now. So I run over, I grab the cable, and I start trying to rip the cable out of his hand because I didn't want to touch the mic. And I rip it out of his hand, and he kind of sits up and he goes, wow, whoo, that was interesting. That was powerful. And I'm like, are you okay? He's like, I'm okay. But you have to understand something, that you can take this principle and you can apply it to almost any metaphor or analogy that you want in life. If you're not connected, there's no power. If you're not connected, there's no hope. If you're not connected, there's no flow of the Holy Spirit. If you're not connected, you will be building or bearing fruit, as the scripture says, yourself. And you're gonna have self-fruit. God never called anyone to have self-fruit. He called you to have God fruit in your life. Now, some of you don't believe it because you're not connected. Some of you come in every week, you're like, yeah, this is great, this is wonderful, we love you, it's all good. But I'm telling you that the moment that you get connected to God and the Holy Spirit in a way that is genuine, in a way that is true, a way that is built on relationship and not programs, your life begins to change. Power needs a place to flow. This is why in scripture, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, this is why they use the word in the Greek. The Greek word is dunamis. You've probably heard that. It's the word where we get dynamite. Okay, so the Bible says that when you come into the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit connects to you, you have what's called dunamis flowing through you. Like, it doesn't say weakness flowing through you. What it says is that he is made perfect in your weakness, because in your weakness, you discover your true strength in God. Sometimes we're weak, that's when God shows up. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall be witnesses to me, right? If you've never heard this is one of the great Book of Acts moments, where God is about to launch the church in Acts chapter 2. And there's this verse in Acts chapter 1 where it says, and you shall receive power. That's the word dunamis. It's not the word like weakness. It's the word dynamite. You shall receive your relax and chill for the rest of your life. No, it's the word dynamite. Oh, it's the word work 40 years, 40 hours a day, and then retire in Florida. Sounds good, just not a lot of dynamite going on, right? God comes along and he says, no, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you and fills you, and then you shall be a witness to me. And here's the problem in our generation right now, and I'm speaking to everybody, but I'm really believing for the next generation all the way down to next Z. I'm believing that they have a revival. Because what the Bible says is that it's the word witness, right? We say witness, can I get a witness? And we all go, I see that hand, right? Can I get a witness? Yeah. Hey, everybody, I'm going to go to another country and lay my life down. And 500 people go, go for it. Right? But in our Western culture, if I was to flip that around and say, hey, 500 of you are going to go lay down your life, we all go, you know what? you know, I haven't had my latte. That's heavy stuff before caffeine, okay? Right? And all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, you can't take that word out of the Bible. You shall receive. What do you want to receive? Do you want to receive relaxation? Do you want to receive chilling? Do you want to receive like just a retire? Like, what do you want to receive? Because the Bible says that we're supposed to receive the dynamite power of God, but it doesn't happen for your destiny unless you are connected. The connection. The connection. And your dunamis might happen in your marriage, where you have the ability one day when you didn't before to stand up and say, listen to me, I'm sorry. That's dunamis in your life. You know why? Because that one little moment, that apology could transform your marriage, right? Oh, that's all I did was say I was sorry. No, you didn't just say you were sorry. You stood up with dunamis power, fire in your heart, and you said, I made a mistake and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And God, come on, bring the fire back to the marriages. Come on, somebody. There's a power, there's a connection, okay? So when Jesus says that a vine or a branch cannot produce fruit by itself, there are two kinds of fruit. And my only encouragement to you today is this, is that I know that the gifts of God are given without repentance, and so we do things that are good every day. If you're good at your job, you're good at your job. Amen. Come on. If you're talented and gifted and you use those talents and giftings, amen. Like, I love it. But God gave you those giftings and talents so that someone else could be blessed. But you'll never get there if we're not connected to the vine. And then the lessons from the grave of Judas from last week are just, if Judas could say anything, he would say, connect to the vine, be humble, lay your gifts and talents down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because there has to be a connection. It's the connection, it's the relationship that allows us to understand everything that God has for us. If you're not connected, remember that you cannot bear God fruit by yourself. It has to be God. There's you fruit, and then there's God fruit. There's you that you can produce something because of the gifts that he gave you, but when you take the gifting and the potential and you add the presence and those two things are connected, the flow is supernatural. And every single person in life, you need to have something that you're believing for that is beyond your own gift. It's beyond your ability, beyond your thoughts, beyond your reason. Lord, I'm praying for this, and Lord, this can't happen without a miracle. As a matter of fact, everybody needs to have one of those because God has miracles for every one of us. Wasn't gonna share this, it just kind of came up, but I'll share it with you without names. Yesterday, I got a phone call. See, yesterday I got a phone call, and this person said to me on the phone, I need a miracle. I said, okay. I said, let's pray for a miracle. And we began to agree together for something in their business. Now, they have this interesting thing that happens in their life. They have a number, a time of day, 11-11. Just their whole life. Some wonderful things just randomly happen at 11-11. So he said to me, well, look, here's what I need, and here's what we've done. We've done everything right. We just need a miracle in our business, and I'm waiting for a phone call from our financial person for our company, and I don't know if it's going to work out, but I'm just believing God. So we prayed, and I prayed the vine prayer. Lord, this is your business. It's not my business. It's not his business. Our businesses, our companies belong to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would use his business to flow through him and their employees to benefit the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, even your businesses and even your companies were given to you and created in your creative thing that God gave you so that you could build the kingdom of God. And we prayed at like 11 o'clock, and he's like, I'm waiting for a phone call. And guess what happened? At 11:11, he gets a phone call that everything had changed. And I kind of believed him. I was kind of like, well, he screenshots it. And this morning in the first service, he walks up with his phone like this. And I said, what? He goes, read the time. 11:11. And the text message said, everything has changed. Without going into detail, I just want you to know that when you are connected, things just begin to move and God can shape it. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts quickly on the fruit here that we're talking about. So when we talk about fruit in the Bible, oftentimes we talk about the fruit of repentance, right? So when we allow Christ to forgive us, there's a fruit. I got it. That's a good one. I also love the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, everyone knows it. There's songs, you know, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5, really important. But in the Bible, there's actual fruit that's mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I was counting, there are about 11, but only a few of them are what I would call major symbolism, major symbols in the Bible. So I want to give you these because I think that the fruit that's mentioned in the Bible is important and each one of them have a theme. So let's go through a couple of these and we'll be done. The first one, the symbol is salvation and a clean heart. And this is grapes, symbolized by grapes, the most mentioned in Scripture. Now, we already did that at the beginning, but the idea is that grapes as a fruit, that they grow when they are pruned. One of the greatest desires that we should have every day is that God prunes us. It's not the most fun prayer. We actually half the time don't even want it to happen. But if we're Christians and we're believing that God has a plan, we want him to prune us. The idea is that we need to live a life where the goal is to become more like Jesus every day. So we're being pruned so that we can become more like Jesus every day. Now let's go to the second one. The second one is faith for the promises of God to be fulfilled, symbolized by the pomegranate. Now the pomegranate's an interesting fruit. Like, I've never said that word in church before, pomegranate. Pomegranate. I've never said it. But it's one of the oldest fruits on planet Earth, and we actually see it in the Old Testament. Pomegranates are interesting because I don't know how to open them. I don't know how to eat them. And I love pomegranate juice and other things, you know what I mean? But if you ever people are like, I love pomegranates, I'm like, let's be honest, you really don't. Like, you might like the flavor, but I've never eaten anything that has more seeds. Never eaten anything with more seeds in my whole life. I tried to eat one time before church, wearing a white t-shirt. It kind of did a thing, and I looked like I was all bloody, and I had to go buy a shirt in the morning before church, but they're filled with seeds. The pomegranate is the fruit that the spies brought back from the promised land to show the people of Israel, look at the fruit on the other side of the Jordan River. And then there were a few people that said, yeah, well, look at the size of the enemy. And whenever there is a promise, there will also be an enemy that wants to stop the promise. The Lord will come to you and he's showing you today the fruit. He's showing you today the potential, the things that he has for you. And then an enemy will come along. It could be the devil, it could be the flesh, it could be the world. But there's this tension between the fruit that God brings you. You see, every one of you today, sitting here today, I promise you that the Holy Spirit is bringing you a fruit. He's saying, look at what can happen when you are connected to the vine and you respond to the things of God, when you respond to God's word. Look what could happen. Look at the potential. And then all of a sudden the enemy says, yeah, but look at the size of the enemy. But can I tell you, the enemy is a one time, one moment, one day thing that God can defeat with enemies or armies that you don't even see. And if you know the story, when they crossed over, God showed up with all of his armies and he's like, what were you even worried about? Right? But the fruit is important because it has so many seeds. You see, the seeds that are in the fruit of God, one of the metaphors is simply this, is that I remember the first time I ate a pomegranate. Sometimes people bring them home to my house. I'm like, get rid of that thing. It's so messy. When you open it up, you can actually open it up and lay all the seeds out and you can count every single pomegranate seed and you can dry them out and people do them with it. But here's what you can't do. You can count the seeds in the fruit, but you can't count the fruit that's in the seed. And people who let the enemy steal from them, they're not just stealing one piece of fruit. They're stealing fruit that could last the rest of your life, could be in all your children, all your grandchildren, all your great-grandchildren. You don't know who they are. They're writing songs. They're missionaries. They're starting companies. They're building the kingdom. They're pastors, apostles, leaders, worship leaders, youth pastors for generation after generation after generation. You can count the seeds and the fruit, but you can't count the fruit and the seed. And when we let the enemy come along, he's not just stealing your fruit. That's shallow. That's selfish. But God says, no, there's more to this than what you see. You can't see it. You cannot see. The Bible says that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind ever conceived. The glorious, the amazing, the massive things that God has in store for those who love him. So the pomegranate represents the promise and the promised land. So we gotta believe God. So there's another one here. I'll go quickly. The next one, faith and safety when making the most important choices of your life, symbolized by the fig tree. So when you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the figs and the fig tree shows up several times throughout Scripture. Somebody's under it, somebody's next to it, someone's around it, sometimes they're eating it, sometimes Jesus is cursing it, you know, and because it doesn't bear any fruit. But overall, the fig tree represents faith and safety when making choices. Sometimes we don't want to make a choice that leans us into the connection with God because we're afraid. Well, you know what? I know the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, but can we be honest for just a minute? Sometimes it's a little scary making decisions for Jesus. But the longer that you go and the more decisions that you make, the more that fear dissipates and the more that your faith grows. And God wants to create a place of safety for you in those moments. Life is made up of moments where we feel unsafe, but we have to make choices. The fig tree that Jesus cursed, you know why he cursed it? If you read it in the Bible, it's because it says that the tree actually decided not to bear fruit. Did you know that not bearing fruit is a choice? We decide what kind of fruit we want to bear or that we don't want to bear fruit at all. And when you look over your life, here's what life is going to look like down the road for some of you. Now you remember this. Young people, remember this. Your life will be made up of moments, not details. You will not remember what I preached today. You won't remember what I preached last week. And some of you are like, I've already forgot. But you won't forget the moments. You won't forget the moments that changed your destiny because God met you there. When I look over my life and I map it out, it's interesting that I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember the big stuff. I remember when I became a Christian. Most of you know that story. It was powerful, radical salvation. I remember when I graduated high school. Now, for most of you, that's not a big deal, but for me, it was a big deal because I was 21. I was a homeless dropout. God told me to go back to school and get my high school diploma. Well, that was something that God had promised me. And so at the age of 20, back in the 80s, now I realize that most of you weren't even a sparkle in your mom and dad's eye in the 80s. But in the 80s, the government had a thing where they had to pay for your education to get a high school diploma up to the age of 21. So a lot of my friends got GEDs, but I was like, no, I'm not I believe I'm supposed to get a diploma. So I had one class, I actually had to go back to high school. Check this out, y'all. If you're in high school, feel me right now, listen to this. I had to go back to high school. I went back to a high school at 20 and had to take a freshman class. Doug Lassett walks through the door of a high school at 20 years old. I'm not a sophomore, I'm not a junior, I'm not a senior. I'm supposed to be like a sophomore, junior in college. I go walking into a freshman class with like 25 freshman kids, and every boy in there weighed like 71 pounds. This is a true story. One of the most humbling, crazy experiences of my life. All I got to do is get through this class. The community college isn't teaching it. I needed to graduate. I go walk it into a high school. I sat down in a chair and this little kid looks up at me and he goes, hey. I said, hey. True story. He goes, are you the new coach? And I said, shut up. Shut up, kid. Don't look at me. Look over there. Look over there. No, you're going to get hurt. Look. Never look at me again. Never look in my direction for the rest of your life. Because I was so humiliated. It's interesting because this kid became my friend and we're still friends today. Right? So, but there's something about those moments. Well, I remember when I went to Bible college. I remember when I met Donna. I remember my wedding day, right? Now she's not here. She's down in the Spanish service. So I'm going to tell you the story. When it was time to kiss the bride, we had never kissed up until our wedding day. We'd never kissed, right? Because that's another thing God returned to me was purity. And I was like, we're not going to touch each other before we get married because we're just not going there. I can't do this. No. On our wedding day, she had never kissed. And here we are in front of like 700 kids in our youth group that we're about to inherit, and all these people. And it's time to kiss the bride. She goes, oh. She goes, no. And I thought to myself, well, just so you understand, this is going on in my head. I'm not going out like this. Like, this is the worst moment of my life. I grabbed her. I threw her down on the shoulder like this, and I kissed her, and I said, take it back, or we're going to kiss for the next 2 hours in front of all of you, and we're just having this moment in front of her that you just never forget on your wedding day when your future wife says no. You just never forget it. There's more to this story, but I was trying to be good. I remember when all my children were born. I remember when all my kids were born. I remember when Kaylee was born. This beautiful little baby girl. Now, I didn't know what she was because we didn't know boy or girl because back then that wasn't done. We were in that transition. Couldn't figure out, are you having a boy? Are you having a girl? You just had to find out. Some of you remember this. So you go by neutral colors for everything. You know what I mean? And then you just do. She comes out of the womb and I'm standing there and I literally am emotional and I burst out laughing. And I'm just laughing. And Donna looks up from the hospital. She's, why are you laughing? I said, I can't believe that God would allow me to shape the mind of a child. Because that really was like homeless, drugs, alcoholism, messes, fighting. You know, I literally couldn't believe it. I laughed because I was like, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Right? I remember when we bought our first little house in Portland. I remember when we started youth ministry. I remember 19 and a half years later when we ended youth ministry. I remember when we planted a church. I remember our first building that we got after 24 locations and moving all over the world to have church for almost 5 years. I remember signing the papers. I remember our first Sunday here in this building. I remember signing those documents. I remember all those things. And I have other things that are really important to me. Like I remember when I was a young kid, and the Portland Trail Blazers, who I was a fan of, was in Portland. I remember the year that they won the championship in like 78, and I got to meet Bill Walton, the most crazy person ever to go through the NBA. I met Bill Walton, and he shot hoops with me. And I remember when Peyton Manning became the Broncos. I remember those days. I remember them fondly. I almost got emotional right there. I feel the tears. But when you look over your life, listen to me, when you go through your life, you don't remember the details, you remember the moments. And God is a God of moments. And the fig tree represents, you're okay, you're safe, I've got you, make a choice for Jesus. Step out in faith. Let me do two more quickly, peace and hope. The Bible talks about peace and hope, and it's symbolized by the olive tree, and it means that you have a future, and the season is almost over. It was an olive branch that the small bird found and flew it to Noah's ark and landed on a rail somewhere. Then they looked at this little bird, and they knew that their journey was over, the hardest season of their life, the flood, the destruction. And in the mouth of this bird was a small olive branch, and it represents that the season is almost over. And for those of you here today who are going through the worst season of your life, you are struggling and you don't know if it's ever going to end. And your life has been flooded by discouragement, by a lack of hope. Someone has hurt you. You've been abandoned. You've been abused. There's something around you. The Lord wants you to know today, come on, that there's an olive branch. There is a bird perched on the corner of your life with an olive branch in its mouth. And it says, it's almost over. Land is almost here. You got to keep going and you got to trust the Lord. And the olive branch also represents the tree and the olives, which leads to olive oil. And so the olive represents the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And God says what you thought was going to kill you was just meant to anoint you so that you could have something to say when someone asks you. You have something to breathe when people need breath. I thank you, Father, for every person that's gone through a struggle, because God has called you to that struggle. So the season when it ends, you have something to breathe life into another person. And the last one I'll give you today is the apple. We all know the apple from Genesis. Now, it's interesting, the word apple is not actually in the Hebrew, it's just a fruit. We put in the word apple in history, somewhere along in history, because the word for apple in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both words don't mean apple necessarily, but they mean malice. So somewhere in history, an apple was inserted because it means to have what we would call in English malice. But it's just a word for fruit. And what happens is that the apple represents the release from the burden of sin. Sin was brought into existence because of the fruit and Eve and Adam and how they handled the fruit. But then also, when you get into like Proverbs 25 and Proverbs 17, it also says that you're the apple of his eye. It says that he knows you and he loves you and he cares for you. So the apple represents the sin, but it also represents God's love. And it's the two sides of that theological coin, where the sin that came into the world almost destroyed me, but it's the love of Jesus that saved me and healed me. So the apple doesn't represent just sin. It also represents hope and it represents love. And so when you walk through the fruit symbolically, I think it's interesting that if you were to put this into it, I literally just thought of this before the sermon, second service. If you were to put them on a circle graph, it would look like this: salvation, promises, faith and choices, peace and hope on the journey, free from the burden of sin, and then back up to salvation again. There would be this circle of what it looks like to be a Christian and to live our life with God. This is the circle that we live when we are connected to the vine. So today I'm gonna pray for you. My prayer is that, I'm gonna pray right now. My prayer is that you allow the Lord to come to you in this moment, because he already died on the cross. He loves you. He's coming to you and he's saying, can we have a relationship? And for some of you, your relationship with Jesus, I do this every week if you're a part of the church, but your relationship is so messed up with God. You have so many hindrances. Please don't be in the presence with all these things that God gave you and never make the connection. Let God connect you to the vine. Let his power flow through you. Let his love flow through you. Learn to talk with him and communicate with him. And learn that he knows where you're going. Man, I love you all so much. Let's pray. Let's ask God to do this. Stand to your feet and do it quickly, because I got to go right now. I'm 1 minute and 37 seconds over, okay? And now all the Pentecostals in the room are like, who cares? Keep going. Preach. The kids' ministries are over there going, I curse Pastor Doug. The kids are, eating everything. But I want to do this today. Bow your heads with me just for a second, okay? Just for a second. And listen to me. I'm going to ask you to do something. And I want you to know we're going to do this more because I believe I heard from the Lord. I believe I heard from Jesus in this last season through prayer that there's going to be something about the altars. God wants to rebuild the altars, because the altars are a place of sacrifice, a place of prayer, a place of restoration. So when you lift your hand, you need to know that I'm going to ask you to come down to the front as well before we end this. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today, I believe that God wants to connect with you. God has already made his step. He came from heaven down to earth, incarnated himself, died on the cross. He already took his step. And I'm going to ask you to take your step. Now, I believe God wants you to take yours, because he's waiting for you. And it's only symbolic. I understand. But this symbol is powerful. This is the connection that God has with you in your heart. We're going to reconnect with Christ. When I count to three, I want you to lift your hands if you need to reconnect with Christ today. Lift your hands when I get three, because then God's got a plan. One, two, three. Come on, if that's you, lift your hands. Lift your hands if you want to reconnect with Christ. Now, if your hand is up, that's all right. I'm talking to all of you. I'm the only one looking at you. But listen, get out of your seat quickly and come down here for this prayer, and then we're done. I want to pray for all of you right now. Church, come on. Give them some encouragement. Clap your hands. If your hand is lifted, come down to the front and join me right here. I believe that there's something special happening in the house this morning. I don't care if you've been to the altar 20 times. If you need this prayer, you come on down. I'm going to wait just another second, please. I want to have my staff and my lay pastors, all my ministry leaders come down and start laying hands on these people just for a second. And come on, church, can you believe with me that these people right here, that their life is going to be transformed? Come on, can you believe with me today? Because they're connecting. They're connecting. Their relationship is growing right now. We're getting rid of barriers. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would get rid of every barrier between them and Christ. Oh, and those barriers, some of them are massive. Some of them were like abuse or abandonment or loneliness. Some of those are discouragement or sin. Those barriers are real. Lord, I know how you work. Lord, I pray that you would come and get rid of those barriers. Because, Lord, I know that you died on the cross. They're all gone, but in our hearts, it's hard. I pray, Lord, that you would rip those barriers away and that you would restore the flow of relationship with them in their life right now in Jesus' name. Come on, I pray, Father, that there would be nothing that could get in the way of their relationship, Jesus, with you. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the oil of anointing. Listen, your olive branch has already been sent. And you have a way out. God's going to walk with you in the name of Jesus. Church, pray this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I come today. I give you everything. I love you so much. Take away every barrier, mistake, mess, and sin in my life. And today, I give my life to you. I need you. I love you. I want to be on the vine. I want to be connected. Jesus, today is my day. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless these people. Lift your hands towards the front, because I think this is significant. Lift your hands towards these people like this. Put your hand out like this. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, for the connection of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that they would let the love of God flow, that the love of Jesus would flow through them. And I pray that today would be a change in their life. I believe it. I believe it with everything inside of me. God's doing something in each one of you, and I love you. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and let's sing a song.